This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, so that we might see you. Amen. Good morning. The more I read the Gospels, the more I find the humor that is embedded in it. If you think about this, John chapter 11, Lazarus is dead. They're telling Jesus to come. He won't come. He waits 4 days because he wants to make a point that this was not just someone sleeping, that this was actually a dead guy that Jesus raises from the dead. So he raises Lazarus from the dead. And his sisters, Martha and Mary, are amazed. And now we go to chapter 12. And I can just see Martha and Mary saying, "Hey, Lazarus, we'd like to throw a dinner party. Who do you think we should invite? How about the guy that just raised you from the dead?" So, with that as a backdrop, in John's version of the story, which is in all four of the Gospels, there is this anointing of Jesus. And the commonality in all of those is because those that anoint Jesus' feet want to express their extravagant love for Jesus. And can we think of anyone who would be more filled in their hearts with gratitude than for Jesus to have raised their brother from the dead? And so Martha and Mary just have to be overflowing with gratitude. And so this extravagance takes the form of this costly perfume that they have, probably the most expensive thing that they owned, 300 denarii, equal to a normal worker's yearly wage. So just think about that. I don't even know if Chanel sells anything that costs that much in this day and age. But even if you have a minimum wage job and you multiply that out by an entire year, and that's what that perfume was worth, and she's anointing Jesus' feet with it. The most extravagant thing, symbol that she could do to show us her unbounded gratitude for what Jesus did for them. You remember extravagance. We talked about it last week. We had that extravagant love, synonym for extravagant, prodigal. We talked about the prodigal son and the loving father with Rev. Wendy last week. This extravagant love that is now sort of foreshadowed with the anointing of Jesus, because you anointed someone ready for their burial. And it sort of becomes that symbol as to this is what is soon to be coming. The most extravagant expression of love that the world has ever experienced, with Jesus giving his own life for us. So it's with that viewpoint of this extravagant gratitude and expression of it that we come to the sixth week of our small group series, where we've been looking at this particular beatitude: "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see." A single-mindedness, a focus. Just like that loving father last week was single-minded and pure of heart, that he could push aside everything that that younger son had done and run and welcome him and greet him, just like Mary pouring that costly perfume, a single-mindedness to make a point that when it's a matter of the heart, Everything else pales by comparison. One of my great heroes when I studied philosophy was Blaise Pascal. And he's got that great line in his Thoughts, the book he writes, "The heart has reasons that reason does not know." It's all about the heart. When I was reflecting upon these reading, I remembered a story that Frederick Buchner used to tell. And he was introduced. He's a great Christian writer. If you're not familiar with his writings, I commend him to you. He was being introduced and he was giving a speech. And the person introducing him quoted a sort of a obscure author's writing and said that in the story that this author wrote, they were looking for a new minister, and when they were looking for the new minister, the example that they came up with was that they asked someone, "What type of a minister would you most like to have?" And an old man said, "I want a minister who really knows himself and is appalled." And the person sat down, and Frederick Buchner gets up, and he's supposed to give this speech. It's a left-handed compliment a little bit. But I think in terms of purity of heart, it really helps us to sort of focus on what that means and what Jesus is talking about in that beatitude. I know I'm not where I should be. I think we could go into any church, including ours, and say, "Well, how many of you think you've mastered that whole purity of heart thing?" I don't think we'd see many hands go up because we all got a long way to go. It is a process for us. Two people in my life this week, I was reflecting upon their purity of heart. We celebrated the third anniversary of the death of Father Bill Hamilton. Hero in my life. You talk about somebody who had a pure heart. That no matter what was going on, no matter what the difficulties were in his own life or in his parish's life, when you came to be with him, you were the most important and only thing that he wanted to focus upon. And you never left a conversation with Father Bill feeling better about yourself than you did before you met with him. Pure of heart. Synchronistically enough, on that same day of his death anniversary, Father Jack Costello died. Father Jack was my mentor and one of my most beloved priests that I looked up to when I was in the Roman Catholic Seminary. And Father Jack contracted cancer and finally succumbed to it on the anniversary of Father Bill's death. And I'm thinking about purity of heart, and I say, "Okay, God, I get it. You want me to take that lesson." Father Jack was an incredible preacher, an incredible pastor, and all he ever wanted to be, as he would always say, is a parish priest. He wanted to be out there with the people, and that's how he spent his entire ministry. And my old spiritual director gave the homily at his funeral this past week that I was able to participate in via live stream. And he sort of concluded his remarks by saying, "Here is a saint of God. Here is Jack Costello, parish priest. Pure of heart. Focused on what he knew was God's call to him. Focused on not making it about him, but making about God's mission and ministry. We see that purity of heart in the gospel today. In what Mary does for Jesus. We see what purity of heart is not in the actions of Judas. It's all about the money. Hey, why are you wasting that perfume? We could have sold that, and that would have been a lot of money that we could use. And he misses the whole point. Judas, don't you remember what happened just in the last chapter? This guy was dead, and Jesus brought him back to life. There's a little bit of extravagant celebration that we need to have here. It becomes important for us to look at that purity of heart as this process. And not that it's something that we have to feel like we make ourselves worthy of that. You know, it's not like I say, okay, y'all go home now, figure out that purity of heart thing, and then we'll all come back next week and we'll feel better about ourselves, and then we can gather around the table together. No, that's not how it works. It's a promise that God makes. What God wants to bring about in our lives. Not prerequisites that we have to achieve. And so it becomes for us just maybe a wake-up call. Maybe a way of looking more at gratitude in our lives. Look at that first reading from Isaiah. God's saying, I'm doing something new here. God's saying that to each one of us. I want to do something new and special in your life right now. Don't you perceive it? He says. And perhaps because we're looking with these eyes as opposed to these eyes. Open the eyes of our hearts. The Beatitude talks about pure. Pure. Unmixed, that word. Unadulterated. Integrity of substance. Unmixed. If we're going to be living that way, it presupposes then a focus that we have and a prioritization that we continue to strive for. And it's a pure heart. In the Bible, heart has to do with that deepest, deepest part of our human psyche, the bottom of our being, where primal energies gather their force and then come up and come to life in the actions that we have in our lives. One of the scripture scholars looks upon it as our sixth sense. Reality exists out there in a variety of forms, and God has graced us with many different ways of getting in touch with all the different realities out there. But that sixth sense, our heart, is the deepest. Think of it as our faith organ. The way in which we are able to perceive God at work and God present in our world. It's the willingness to let our heart be precisely and exclusively and nothing else what we are supposed to be. It's pretty special that God gave us that. And so the more and more we are able to focus on what we see God as calling us to be and to do, then surprisingly, God starts showing up more and more. The two parts of that beatitude go together. Because the more focus, the more we don't let all of those distractions mix us up and confuse us, the more and more we are going to see God. I think we want to look at this beatitude so often as, yeah, we're going to see God when we die if I live a pure life. No, that's true. But so much more importantly is that when I live with a pure heart, I'm going to see and perceive God more and more and more in my life. John Claypool, one of my heroes, talks about how we can distinguish the different eyes that we have. And he says we have these kind of eyes to see. We have the eyes of our mind. We have the eyes of our heart. And here's the example he gives. You're driving in your car. You're coming to an intersection. There is a huge tractor trailer that is to your left, and there is a brand new Cadillac to your right. On all four corners of the intersection are these brand new, beautiful buildings that have just been built and just occupied. And suddenly, there is this ragged old lady who is stumbling across the crosswalk, walking against the traffic light. And in that moment, he says, I have a choice. I could run into that tractor trailer and avoid the lady and perhaps risk injuring myself. I could go to the right and ruin that guy's new Cadillac. Or I could veer off really quickly and run into one of those brand new buildings. Or I could just go straight ahead and run her over. And he says, I bet for every person that the eyes of our heart in that moment would lead us to hit the truck, the car, or the building. Now, that is a very sort of clear-cut example, but it gets to this core of what John Claypool and what this gospel is talking about, to be pure of heart, to be focused on the most important thing at this moment. And it does have implications in the way that then we are going to choose to live our lives. I mean, which one of us is not trying to figure out how can I help those people of the Ukraine right now in some way? And the eyes of our heart bleeds for them. When we went through this pandemic, we and most other churches made decisions because we didn't want to run over that little old lady crossing the street. We wanted to protect everybody that we could. And so we made difficult decisions that made a lot of us uncomfortable, but we did it because we were looking with the eyes of our heart. That's what Jesus does. That's what Jesus calls us to do. St. Francis, you talk about somebody pure of heart. This week, the lesson talked about how he was able, with his pure heart, to see God everywhere. You know, we oftentimes just want to think about him as this little old saint wearing a brown dress who talked to the birds. But it came out of such a bigger thing for him. It came out of his whole view of God's creation, because he lived so focused, he was able to see more and more in his life the presence of God in every human being, whether rich or poor, leper or clean, all the way down to the little birds and the animals and the wolves of Gubbio and everything else, because he was able to focus so much and be so grateful for the extravagant love of God in his life. The prayer that we ended our lesson with this week, that canticle of creation, he pretty much writes that on his deathbed. And he's praising God for all creation. He's praising God even for sister death. Because in some way he is able to understand in the mystery and totality of God's love, God is in everything and everywhere. Wow. In the movie Brother, Son, Sister, Moon, they do take some liberties with the history, but they capture the essence of what went on in Francis's ministry. We know the story of San Damiano, and the cross that we have over there is the one that spoke to him and told him to rebuild the church. And he starts by thinking he's physically supposed to just rebuild the church of San Damiano, which he does, and understands later it is about rebuilding the church. But in the movie, they capture with great eloquence first this scene with all of the people in the big cathedral church and the bishops and the monsignors, and they're all dressed to the nines and everything, and the people aren't there. Because the little and simple ministry of St. Francis has invited them in to start to rebuild that church of San Damiano. And when that church is complete, they gather. And they gather in that church, and the lyrics to the song you're about to see on the screen go like this. If you want your dream to be, take your time, go slowly. Do few things, but do them well. Heartfelt work grows purely. If you want to live life free, take your time, go slowly. Do few things, but do them well. Heartfelt work grows purely. Let's see if we can watch the clip.
If you want your dream to be, take your time, go slowly. Do few things, but do them well. Heartfelt work goes purely.
May our heartfelt works continue to grow purely. Amen.